thankful for. But I find it's a little better if I write them down, because sometimes, you know, you get in a hurry.
Sure.
So I think that's a great thing. I want to say this to you as a church family.
Thank you for being very kind to what I would call my extended family. That was an answer that we've been praying for years, that the Lord would give us an opportunity somehow other besides a funeral to see some people come in and get an opportunity. And you had quite a contingency this morning of individuals that were here. And I appreciate the fact that you were kind and gracious. And I realize it kind of, they sort of flooded in and they had a pretty strong presence. But you were unbelievably kind and very gracious, and I please appreciate that very much. We at least got a chance to get the gospel in front of them. So I appreciate that. That's an answer to prayer. I guess the Lord can go ahead and take me home now. I'm very, very pleased at the way you responded to being, I think Richard said we had over 300, so that's a real blessing, but it's crowded in here with that, and to see how gracious you were, it was a tremendous blessing, and so I really appreciate it. And doesn't the church look pretty?
Amen.
I mean, not overdone, underdone, it's beautiful. It really does look pretty. 'Tis the season to be... Y'all are like bah humbug. Let me give you what I think will be. There's a possibility that I may go one, but I think this is going to be it for you tonight. Acts chapter number, if you will, 4. Acts chapter 4 probably be the last thing on this message or on the theme of grace. Not the grace as in fixing to be married to Ross. You should congratulate them. They both have passed with flying colors all of their tests and everything. They are now ready to be married. They are bulletproof. They don't have a worry in the world. They are ready to go. That's called marital bliss or ignorance, one or the other. But really, in all seriousness, what a wonderful couple that loves the Lord and wants to do right. And to see them grow up and then to see them ready to get married in March of next year, which will be here before you know it. But very impressed, I'll say it to you both publicly, very impressed with both of you. And with your willingness to sit down and talk with an old man, maybe give you maybe a little bit of help with some things. And this teaching, this preaching, this thought or idea about grace is something I think that every one of us can use more of. And the more that I studied it, the more I realized I needed more of it. And the more I got into it, the more I realized that I wasn't going to be able to cover it in just one or two lessons. So we've been on to it for quite some time. I'm going to reiterate a couple of points here for you tonight, then I'll let you go to the barn. And I do realize that Thursday is Thanksgiving. For those of you that can make it, I know you got turkeys in the oven and all the other things that happen and family coming over and that kind of stuff. And I really do understand that. There's no pressure. But we're going to have a very special service here, a Thanksgiving service on Wednesday night. We'll have the Lord's Supper. And I'd like for you to be able to be here for that. They generally are very meaningful. And it's a great way to set the holiday season up in the right mindset. We have good reason to celebrate. If anybody should be thankful, it should be us as Christians. I realize that at times each one of us can be difficult to deal with, but the bottom line is we know where we're going when we die. And our problems will one day be completely over with and done with, and the time that we've been here on this earth will literally seem like a speck of dust on a sandy beach. After we've been in eternity for a million years, you'll look back and go, wow, we were only there like 70 or 80 years. And so I understand that. But for me, it's a significant time of the year, not just because of all the things that happen, but because it kind of draws my attention back to the things that are really important, not the giving of gifts, but the gift giver himself. And so I like those things that help me to get my mind in the right place. And to get my heart even more so in the right place. This is the Apostle Paul. He's getting ready to tell you a couple of things in reference to the grace that he needed to be able to do some things. We're in Acts chapter number 4. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 32. Now, this is the beginning of the church, and things are starting to get going. And I want you to notice what I'm going to try to show you in these next few verses as we move through this, is that this grace that they have enabled them to be unselfish. One of the most difficult things in the world to do without God's grace is to not think of you, yourself, and yours first. I remember a story that was told a long time ago. As a matter of fact, it was reminded to me when I saw a thing about something that Billy Graham did, and it jogged my memory about an individual. They were trying to raise some money for a particular thing, and the pastor had said, "We're going to need $3,500 in order to complete it," and they were $6,000, and they collected $2,500. As a matter of fact, the preacher that was there was a very, very well-known preacher, and the day he walked into that meeting, they asked him to raise the money. So at the end of his sermon, he just simply said, y'all need $6,000 to be able to pay off the mortgage of this church building, and so I'm asking you to give. And they took up the offering, and the offering was $2,500. We're not taking up an offering tonight. I just want you to hear the illustration, please. And so they got through doing that, and they counted it out, and at first they were excited, and they were quite forlorn and quite upset. And so one of the gentlemen that took up the offering, one of the deacons, ushers, or whatever, was sitting up in the front, and an elderly lady back in the back, she stood up and she said in a little shaky, trembly voice, she said, "John, you know, yesterday they came by and they made an offer on our little cottage, and you know, it's been paid for years, and you know, I was just thinking, John, they said we could go to the bank anytime we wanted to. Do you know how much they told us it was for, John? It was for $3,500, and we could sell that and give it to the Lord. Don't you think it'd be better for his place to be paid for than ours?" And John stood up in front of the congregation and says, "You know what, Myrtle, I think you're right. I was thinking the same thing. I didn't know how to tell you, but I'm glad you told me." And they got their hands together and they said, "Preacher, we'll give the $3,500. And a hush fell across the place. And several people that were there, within a short period of time, they raised far and above the other $6,000, the $3,500 that they needed, all because of two individuals that were unselfish in their giving. I've learned this: when it comes to giving of yourself, when it comes to giving of your substance, you can't do it without grace. It's not natural. You naturally give somebody when you expect something in reciprocation. But it's not natural for you to give and not expect something in return. When Jesus gave, he gave without expecting anything. That's what we're trying to aim for. That's the target. But that's a hard thing to do. Christmas time comes along, and what winds up happening is you give somebody a gift, and then you wonder why they didn't give you one, or they gave you one that wasn't quite the same amount that you spent on them. Then you're thinking, well, is that what they think of me? All things kind of get connected to that. And it's like, oh, well, that's all they give me. Then next year, I'll give them less. Then they give you more. And then you started circling the drain and you're headed down for some trouble. I've learned this about grace. I need grace to overcome my natural human responses. My natural human responses always are about self-preservation. I'm by nature, I'm selfish. Now, maybe you're not that way, but I have yet to meet an individual, me personally, that is unselfish. Somewhere in every one of us is that selfish idea, selfish motive, that the spotlight should be on us. Now, if you're being honest, you know that to be true. I've watched as people grow older, and when people grow older, they tend to grow more childlike. Have you noticed that? I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm growing older too. But you know what happens? They become more dependent, and they expect more, and they expect to when they go to their restaurant, people to get out of the way. I mean, sometimes they're kind of rude about it, because you walk on an elevator, and if they come on the elevator, you better move out of the way. They'll run over you because they feel like, hey, I'm old, get out of my way, kind of a thing. You see what happens? Without grace, you don't age gracefully. Without grace, you know what happens? You get afraid. You realize time, the clock's ticking, and the old man might come get you. The Grim Reaper might stand at the bottom of your bed tonight. You say, well, preacher, what are you saying? I'm telling you that there's sometimes a grace that's supernatural that enables you to do something that you're not in and of yourself to do it. And if I could show you with just a few verses here tonight, that if you could call on that grace in that time of need to be able to give, whatever it might be, especially at this time of the year, to be able to give over and above what you think you can give. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about money. Do you understand I'm talking about sometimes just time? How about kindness? David is sitting there on the throne. He has all of the enemies that have been now banished from the kingdom and stuff, and he's sitting out there. Matter of fact, David is actually between two wars when this takes place. He has two insurrections going on both sides of that thing. And when David's sitting there on the throne, it's not that his life has stopped. As you heard during the Jubilee, he's in the middle of that thing. You know what he said? Is there anybody of the household of Saul, somebody that would be a descendant of Saul, is there anyone that I can show kindness to? Not I can give money to, I can give bread to, I can give land to, I can give a position to or whatever. You know what it was? Just a kindness. You know what? It'd be real surprising to you how many of the people that you met today that didn't have people be kind to them just because they wanted to be kind to them. You say, why? Well, tell me which one of you wants to sit down and have a cupcake or a cup of coffee with one of those guys, one of those ladies. You don't generally want to have a meeting with the police because you see it in a negative connotation. You see them as showing up and going to give you a ticket. Or you got a ticket from somebody, then you don't think you deserve the ticket. Are they there to solve a family fight? Are they there because of a situation that's occurred and someone's died? Or there's been a horrible accident? Or something's happened in a robbery or a burglary's taken place? Or any number of other things. They're ostracized by people. And for you people walking up today and just being kind, thank you for coming. We sure do appreciate it. We're praying for you. Some of them were out here, man. They looked like they were on crack or something. They were walking around like, man, what is going on around here? You say, why? Well, you tell me, when's the last time outside of an environment like this you walked up to one of them as a stranger and said, I sure appreciate you putting your neck on the line for me. I appreciate that you're a target of the bad guys. If we're in a crowd, they're going to shoot you first. I sure appreciate that. You say, what is it? It's just a kindness. Don't you appreciate kindness? I appreciate that. Somebody just kind enough to say something to you. Sometimes we take little things for granted, don't we? You say, well, preacher, how do I even find those kind of things? It starts with number one, what I told you this morning. If you're not thankful for the things God has done right in your life, you'll never show kindness to other people. Whenever you have a tendency to always be upset with everybody else, it is because you think you're not getting what you deserve. That's pride. And you know what happens when you do that? When you do that, God doesn't use you to show kindness. You say, what? That's kind of backwards a little bit. But if you're grateful for what God's done for you, you know what it is? It's easier to ask God to help you be the same way with other people. I sure am glad He's been kind to me. David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness? Yeah, He put me in the woodshed, man, and four of my young'uns died as a result of my sin with Bathsheba. He should have killed me and roasted me 10 times over. 70,000 men died because of my pride, and God still liked me. Thy gentleness hath made me great. He even was given the blueprints and the land grant to be able to have Solomon build the temple. You know what he realized? He realized that there's some things you can't overcome without grace. I'll read you this passage here and I'll show you as the church begins at an early age. It begins at the infantile stages here. The Bible says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. You see the unity there? They have a common thing in mind. They're excited about the direction that things are going. Neither said any of them with that aught of the things which he possessed his own, but they all had things in common. Now stay with me for just a minute. But basically, they're gathered together, and one fellow says, you know, well, you know, if I got a biscuit, you got half. And that's what they're talking about. That's similar to what a marriage is. Whenever you get married, it's not she has her things and I have my things. It's y'all have y'all's things. In common law, marriage, as well as in regular marriage, it's not this 50-50 split down the middle. It's each of you have access to the other one's property. When you get married, it's a joint effort. Well, preacher, you know, we have separate accounts and we did that. Well, why get married then? I mean, I'll just tell you, you know, you got to have your separate accounts and your separate bedrooms and your separate vacations and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so why are you married? For the optics, is that the reason why? Just because it looks right? Well, they come together, you know what, they're one heart, one mind. You know what they said? Nothing I got's mine. If I got something you want, you can have it. I'm going to show you where that comes from in a second. The Bible says, "And great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great, look at there, was upon them all." Neither was there any of them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according to who hath need. And Joseph, whose apostle's name was Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. I'd like to say this. I'd like to be a recipient of that great grace. You say, what does it do? It allows you to provide for other people that aren't as fortunate as you are. Amen. I'm not talking about the bums that are down on the street. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm not talking about the bums that are out there, will work for food. You want to put them to the test? Make sure you have a witness with you when you do this. But if you want to put them to the test, you know what you do? You say you will work for food? Yeah, okay, good. You know what? They've got a broom down there at the church parking lot. Bring them here. You can bring them here. We'll pay you $10 an hour if you'll sweep the parking lot. And the first time they say, well, you got a blower? No, we got a broom. It's $10 an hour. Well, how about when I get finished with the parking lot? How long is it going to take you to sweep the parking lot? You say, well, but preacher, that's ridiculous. We got a big blower out there and we can do that. See, you missed the point. The point is, he said, we'll work for food. What difference does it make what kind of food it is? We had to have a lunch meeting this afternoon, right after the meeting this morning, and we took off down there from the meeting, and this young lady sat there and she told me, she said, we tried to hire some high school kids right out of school to do some simple things, just some cleaning up and dishwashing and different things like that. And she said, you know what the kids wanted? They wanted $30 an hour. No skills, no nothing, and thought they were giving them a good deal to wash dishes at $30 an hour. I said, man, I know doctors don't make $30 an hour. You got to be kidding me. That's crazy. You say, what's that? That's entitlement. I'm not talking about giving to those people. I'm not talking about a welfare idea. I'm talking about you see individuals. This is what I tried to get you to understand during the Jubilee. And a lot of you did what I mentioned to you. You gave $10 to somebody and some of them you didn't even know who they were and they couldn't reciprocate. You could not believe the amount of people, Brother Peacock, what is going on with this $10 thing? I said, well, what are you talking about? And, well, I mean, these people are walking, they hand me $10. What am I supposed to do with it? I said, go buy a hamburger. Amen. Well, why did they give it to me? I said, I don't know. They've been praying about who to give it to. I guess they felt like you needed the $10. You know what that is? That's having the ability to see somebody else has a need. Sometimes it is monetary. Amen. Sometimes it's a talent. Sometimes it's an ability. Some of you ladies, I mean, man, you can cook to a fare thee well. You'd beat Bobby Flay every time on the deal up there. You know, what's the name of that thing out there, Bobby Flay? So they ding a bell and then you have to go at it and beat Bobby Flay and that kind of a deal. Do you watch that? Yeah, I watch that. What else is there on? The only TV you can watch without cussing in it all the time and all that stuff. So, you know, what do? I watch there and drool. My wife's like, baby, you need to get your napkin and, you know, wipe your... She feeds me good. You can tell, you know. But you ever think about that? Some of you are really good cooks. Do you ever just bake a batch of cookies for somebody that you can't reciprocate for?
That's good.
Do you know there's a bunch of people in this church right there that have never had anybody give them a batch of cookies? Oh, preacher, you got to be kidding me. I'm not talking about giving them to the people that happen to be in the spotlight. I'm talking about giving to the people that nobody else knows. They like cookies too. Do you ever think about that? You ever walk up and hand a kid a dollar and make sure there's witnesses around? Please do these things the right way. And just tell that kid, God's been good to me. And you know what I want to do? I just want to give you a little share, a little bit of that blessing. You remember them boys over there? They're lepers. They were sitting outside the city. And one day in the big army, the name won't come up. Want to think it's Syrians there. It's on the left-hand page, left-hand column there. Anyway, they're out there and they were told not to come in. And they've got the city besieged. And the leper said, well, if we go inside the city, we'll get killed. You remember that story? But if we go over there to them, we're going to get killed also. Why don't we just go on and go over there? At least we'll die happy because they got the spoil. And they went over there and the Bible said the Lord made it thunder, made a great noise. And all the individuals that were in the camp, they vacated the camp. And guess what happened? They had all their food left behind, all their clothes left behind, all their gold, all their silver, all of their weapons, their shields, their spears, their swords. They left everything behind. And those four boys went over there and they're eating, boy, I mean, stuffing themselves, gobble till they wobble kind of thing. And they're getting ready to go. And you know what one of them says to the other one? Man, this is too good for us, man. You know what we should do? We need to go tell the people in the city and we need to share with them. And they went in Jerusalem. People thought they were half crazy. He said, man, what are you kidding me? He said, no, I'm telling you, they left everything there. And so they emptied out the entire city there, and they went out there and they fell upon the spoil. You know what that reminds me to say? That reminds me to say, if God's been good to you, do you share it? I mean, I was told this years ago by the old preacher. The old preacher said in one of his moments of glory, at least it was for me, he said, you know, I've learned a couple of things in life. I said, boy, I bet you have. You sure have taught me a bunch of them. And he said, I've learned God will give a lot more through you than He will to you. Amen. That's profound. Amen. I thought, my goodness, man, that's really something. Wouldn't you like to be a pipe like that? You know where Judas's problem was? He held the bag. That's in the passage. Right. Judas held the bag. You know what happened? His money perished with him. Ladies and gentlemen, all I'm trying to get across to you tonight in the spirit of thanksgiving with the things that you have going on is to understand that it's not natural to not want to just be hoarding up acorns and all that other kind of stuff, getting prepared for the winter and what might happen and what about this and what about that, and to not say, you know something, there must be more where that came from, God's been good to me, and find somebody to help out. Make their thanksgiving. I'm not talking about somebody picks up the phone and says to you, you know, are y'all giving out Thanksgiving baskets? Have you worked since last year? You say you wouldn't be that way. No, I would be that way. You don't have to be that way. I'll be the jerk. I don't care. Have you been working? No, they're not paying me what I'm worth. Okay? I'm not feeding you either. Amen. I'll feed somebody that's willing to work. Amen. Somebody that's trying. Somebody making an effort. I guarantee you it means something to individuals in here. You know, they realize they're not getting ready to have, they don't have four courses to choose from. Right. They're thinking, man, I mean, turkey my foot, man, the price of turkey nowadays. One fellow said at one time, you know, they got ready and got everything set up for Thanksgiving, and the lady of the house, she said, stood up and had everybody over it, all the grandparents and everybody that were there, and she said, okay, stands there with a knife and a fork. She said, who wants the privilege of carving the turkey? And her daddy said, you picked him, you carve him. Meaning the guy she's married to. That's terrible. I had to explain that to you. But you know what happens? There are some people in here, even in here, you know what? They ain't got no turkey coming. They might have a Cornish hen. They might have a chicken. Do you ever pray about it? You got a little extra left over? I've always wanted to. I guess it won't happen until the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'd love to have Thanksgiving right here. Maybe when we get done over there and have one big long table in my church family at the table for Thanksgiving. Amen. And take the whole afternoon after church service to go over there and sit down and have turkey and chickens and dumplings and dressing and pecan pie and I don't care as much for the sweet potatoes, but that stuff she puts on, what's that stuff on the top? Some kind of pecan crusted cinnamon sugar or something or another. You eat that off the top of that. You know, you get. She looks at it. You can't spread that out. But if you've had it, you know what I'm talking about. It's like crack. The only thing is you can't smoke it. But you think about it. And to sit down there and then to go around the entire table, one at a time. You got something to be thankful for? You got something to be thankful? I mean, just take the whole afternoon. Man, I think that'd be the most glorious. And now it'd be a pain in the rahunkas for somebody. I wish we'd get to the point where we just have somebody cater that and bring the dishes, serve the dishes, and pick them up and clean them up for us. And all we had to do was just sit there and eat till we fell over and talk about how good God's been. Amen. But you know what He's going to hold us accountable for, ladies and gentlemen? He's going to hold us accountable after He's been so good to us, if we've been good to others. Are you with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4? Watch the Apostle Paul. He'll not only give you the grace that you need to be able to give above your needs, above your means, I mean, but He'll also give you the ability to overcome things that you don't think are possible to overcome. You're going to see an unusual word pop in with grace here. The Apostle Paul says, we're troubled on every side. This is his ministry. Yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which are alive are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Isn't that something?
They're always facing death everywhere they go. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according to as written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That'll be at the judgment seat. Now watch. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You know what he just said? The abundant grace that you need to overcome trials, troubles, and tribulation comes for you being thankful for those trials, troubles, and tribulations. In everything, give thanks. But did you ever realize there's a reciprocation on his part that when you give thanks, he gives you grace? Do you ever think that when you're going through the trouble that you're going through, that when you thank God, God gives you the grace to get through the trouble that you're going through?
Amen.
Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know therefore how to abound. Paul said, in nakedness and in peril and in hunger and in perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen and in shipwreck and a day and a night in the deep and in jails and in prison and other Jews, I was whipped 40 stripes, save one, five times that he got that. And on top of that, the care of all the churches. And Paul said, you know what I've learned? I've learned his grace is sufficient. Why is that? It's not automatic. It comes at the bequest of you by saying, Lord, thank you for the trouble. He gives you the grace you need to get through it. When you say thank you, the cash register rings and he said, here's more grace. Lord, thank you. More grace. Lord, I sure do appreciate this. Thank you. More grace. I mentioned it to you this morning. Daniel's over there in Daniel 6. It's a great sermon. If we had a chance to work it out, you students in here would be good, or you preachers that are already out of school and all, it would be a good thing for you to look at. That passage in Daniel 6, he comes through in Daniel chapter number 1. And when he gets through Daniel chapter number 1 and he doesn't eat the king's meat and so on and so forth, the trouble's not over there. Daniel chapter number 3, they're over there by the fiery furnace and Daniel's on vacation or wherever he's at. We don't know. But you know by reading Daniel chapter number 6, if he'd have been there in Daniel 3, he'd have been in the fiery furnace with him. He wouldn't have backed out. I mean, he's down there praying for the Lord to answer his prayer and prayed 21 days and the angel showed up and said, man, where in the cat hair you been? And he said, man, I've been fighting the prince of Persia to get down here to get to you. I heard your prayer and the Lord sent me down here with an answer, but good night, man. There's all kind of opposition between me and you. By the time you get to Daniel chapter number 6, those birds are so mad with him. They're so upset with him because he's got the king's ear. He goes and comes from the palace whenever he wants to. God's hands on him. They're envious. They're jealous. So they work up a scheme. They get the king to come in, that plays to the king's pride, and the king signs it and says, nobody can pray to any other god, nobody can worship any other god, nobody can bow down to any other god, lest they be cast into the lion's den. I'm paraphrasing there. And Daniel heard about that edict, and you know what he did? He went right back to doing exactly what he'd been doing. You know what he did? He went to his house, and the time they knew to be there, they're there with their cameras, and all that stuff is set up there, and the tripods are out, and they're ready to do it. And Daniel doesn't close the windows and pray in secret and quiet and all that kind of stuff and drop the napkin and Lord bless the food and thank you for it, and then jump back up and get going. Daniel doesn't do that. He goes and does what he's always done. He props open those windows. He turns toward Jerusalem out there, and you know what he says? He said, Lord, thank you. I got betrayed. And his prayer, look at it, it's in Daniel 6:10. If you don't believe me, you know what he says? Thank you. Well, you got to be kidding me. Thank you that you were betrayed? Why do you think he got the grace he did to survive the lion's den? Because Daniel said, hey, Lord, I'm in your hands. If you're done with me, you heard the big man say today, he said, I realize who the Lord lifts up and who the Lord can take down too. Well, believe it or not, he said the truth. Whether you want to believe that or not, God can do that. God's the one that puts them there and God can take them down. God can put you there and God can take you down. None of you have control of your own life. You're just made to believe that you do. God's the one in control of those things. But you know what Daniel does? He gets down there to pray. They grab him up. They take him over in front of the king. And the king thought, man, you dirty, rotten, good for nothing guys, you, how could you do this to me? And he said, Daniel, you know what? It's written, it's written. And Daniel said, hey, I ain't going to quit praying. I guess I just have to be eaten by the lions.
And down the lion's den he goes. Do you ever think about it? Do you ever think of whatever trouble you're going through, that the reason that God says to you, no matter what situation you're in, what problem, what trouble, what trial, what tribulation, what persecution, whatever it is that you're going through, you ever wonder why he said give thanks? Because he's giving you the key to open the chest of grace.
Amen.
He's saying, hey, I got something for you. You say, well, Lord, I'm just asking for more grace. Okay, well, there's a secret word. What would that be? It's the most valuable word in the English language. Thank you. That ain't no dollar word. There's a famous writer one time that was writing. He won several Pulitzer Prizes. I'll think of his name in just a minute. It starts with a P. It won't come to my mind. It won't float up there. But he ran into a smart aleck on the street one day, and the guy came up there and he called him by name. I wish I could remember that guy's name. My mind's slipping here tonight. But at any rate, it wasn't Kipling. Anyway, a very well-known author, and he walked up to him and he says, Mr. Smith, I can't remember his name. Maybe it was Kipling. Anyway, he said to him, he said, you know what I've been told? I've been told that each one of your words is worth at least a dollar. And he said, so here's a dollar. No, he said $100. He said, each one of your words, he said, you get paid about $100 a word. So here's $100. Give me one of them $100 words. And you know what the author did? He paused for a minute and he said, okay, thanks. You say, well, what does that mean? You know, it's easy to criticize. It's hard to say thank you. Well, preacher, nobody ever says thank you to me. Do you say thank you to others? Did you ever realize that there's something to that thanksgiving? That passage I gave you this morning in Luke chapter number 17, the Lord shows you something profound there. God considers that. Take your Bible, come to 1 Peter 2. God considers that when you say to Him thank you, you're giving Him glory. You realize trouble comes in your life? Are you listening to me? Trouble comes in your life and you tell God thank you, you're glorifying God in your trouble? God's getting glory out of you in your trouble. With the problem you got going on at the house, the problem you got going on in the jail cell, the problem you got going on with your finances or your friends or your freedoms or any of the other F's you want to put in there. Whatever that is, when you say, Lord, thank you for that, God said, man, pour it on, boy. Pour it on, boy. He'll give you the grace to get through it. He says, what's he doing? That boy's giving me glory. Where are the nine that returned to give glory to God? What did he do? He's down there on his face. He's unrecognizable. You don't even know who he is. There's no reputation there. His vision is gone. His face is in the dirt. He's looking at the back of an individual who was a Samaritan, a Gentile, and he's down there in the dirt. You know what he said? He's giving me glory right now. Why? He said, thank you for the leprosy. I left it out this morning, but when he said thank you, I don't think he's thanking him for the healing. You know what I think he's thanking him for? I think he's thanking, Lord, you know something? I wouldn't have been here in this city between these two cities, between Galilee and Samaria. I wouldn't have been here if it wasn't for leprosy. I wouldn't have been in this leper colony if it wasn't for leprosy. I wouldn't have been among these 10 men seeking you out if it wasn't for leprosy. As a matter of fact, Lord, I'd have been doing everything I was supposed to do, where I was supposed to be and all that stuff. I would have never met you and sure enough died and gone straight to hell. You say, how do you know that? He recognized who that was. And he went back, you know what he said? Thank you. He said, boy, he's pouring on the glory right here. And he says the word saved for a reason. Now, I believe that. If you don't want to believe that, that's fine. He said, well, that's just in place of the word. It's interesting, though, isn't it?
Yes.
That he put saved and instead of accept. He uses accept. Except a man be born again, he shall not, right? He uses accept. The Holy Spirit uses accept. Why does he use saved there?
Right.
You know what that boy's doing? I believe that boy is saying, thank you, Lord. I sure appreciate the leprosy. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, if you get that tiger by the tail, you might have some real victory in whatever trouble you're going through. I feel for some of you. I really do. I know you're on your own. I know you're trying the best you can, doing everything you can, and every day from get up to get gone, it's struggle, 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 fight, 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 and trouble, trouble, trouble all around you. I feel for you, but I want to give you a recipe. You say, what's it going to be for turkey? No, I ain't no cook. Dressing? Mm-mm. Cookies? No, the only kind of cookies I cook is the thing you get in there. They're wrapped in plastic and you cut them in fourths and put them in the oven and hope you don't burn them. I sit there and look at them while they're cooking. Just watch them. And if they don't hurry up and cook, I eat them raw.
The recipe I'm going to give you is a way that when you're in trouble, like the Apostle Paul is in trouble, you're in problems and difficulties like Daniel was, that thanking God for that trouble is glorifying God and giving you grace. Are you in 1 Peter 2? We've got a passage there. I'm looking for a passage that says, what is it if a man receive stripes for doing the things that were wrong to do? You see that? What is it? 19. But if you receive problems and troubles, difficulties, I can't remember the passage, it won't come to my mind. If you receive that for doing right, are you there? Is it in 19? Can you read it real loud there, Mitch? Brother Mitch, excuse me.
19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief.
That's it.
Suffering wrongfully.
Suffering wrongfully. Now who's given the thanks? God's telling you thank you when you're receiving wrong for doing right. Did you see it? That's God thanking you. This is thankworthy. Who's giving the thanks? It's not the person that's wronging you. It's God saying, I sure appreciate that. Thank you for taking that one. I appreciate it. That's God thanking you. Now, if you think you give glory to God when you tell Him thank you, what do you think it's like for Him to be able to give you a gift of thanks, a gratitude? Thank you for taking that. What would that be worth to you? That be worth anything to you? Do you ever realize you can't be in that position unless you've been done wrong for the right reasons? You sure you want to pay that price? You want God's thanks, right? Would you be willing to be done wrong for the right reasons? Would you be willing to be reviled and reviled on again? To get God's thanks? It's thanksgiving, right? That's a tough one. You say, what does that require? That requires grace. You know what you have to be able to do? You have to be willing to take that for His glory, for His good. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come all the way back over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians 8. My goodness, man, it's getting late. I'm going to talk about the church at Macedonia here for just a couple of moments and show you a couple of things here in reference to having the grace that you need to be able to do what you need to do. You say, why? Because it's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving requires you to humble yourself and admit somebody helped you. That's what thanks is. It's an act of humility. When you're thanking somebody, it's you're accepting their charity. It's hard to thank somebody that you don't like, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What do they need grace for, preacher? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saint. But this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Are you getting the picture? He said, first of all, in verse number 1, there's grace that God bestowed on the church. What does the second verse tell you? Great trial of what? And guess what? In spite of the fact they're in the process of being afflicted, they're wanting to do something for Paul. That doesn't make sense. I remember years ago when we were in Romania, Jim and I were over there, and I wish I could just take a 757 over there and pile y'all in it and let you see and experience all those things. There's just certain things on a mission field that you see that you can't duplicate any other way. I can just tell you some stories. And I remember that when we were over there, they took us up to Bayamari and Siget and different places like that for us to be able to preach. And of course, we stayed in that creepy house and all the other kind of stuff that went along with it.
and we had gone over to a place called Siget there, a little closer over to the coastline to preach, and we got done preaching that day, and we went up several stories, I don't even remember how high, 7 or 8 stories, and walked into a little small apartment. Literally the entire apartment would have been on this platform, and the whole thing, I mean bedroom, bathroom, kitchen, living space and all that, it was actually probably about 3/4 of the size of this thing. And they have a little table set up there, and there's a bunch of folks that are crowded in that thing, and they got their finest china out. Now, fine china to them is not what you think about Christmas dishes and the kind of china that you have, Noritake and all the other kind of stuff they have nowadays. I'm talking about, to them, it was glass plates, the best they had. And they set that stuff out there, and I walked in there with Jim, and I said, hey, what's going on? And he said, this is their custom, just go with it. And I said, okay. It's my first trip over there. They just have 2 plates sitting there, and they have a cup with a saucer underneath, and they have a plate, and they got a fork there, what you could call a fork, and a knife, and a hand-embroidered napkin that was there. And so he says, you know, the man of the house, through the interpreter, Milcha, he says to him, he says, please have a seat. This is at Thanksgiving. Matter of fact, this is the time that I came back and got stuck in Detroit when we got hung up over there. But at any rate, this is at Thanksgiving. So this is a couple of days before Thanksgiving time. And so they come bring us up there. We're going to have dinner. And the first thing they do is they bring out a bowl of soup. And they brought out that bowl of soup, and it was so clear you could see the bottom in the thing. And I don't know, maybe it had some salt or pepper or something in it, or maybe fish sauce or something. I don't know. It was like not even like soup you get at a Chinese place or a Sino Cat, just a bowl of soup. And so I'm looking around and I'm thinking they're going to sit down. And no, they're all standing there. They're just looking at you. And the majority of them over there are about that big around. Most of them die before they're 50 years of age because of the living conditions there. And I said, you know, y'all join us. And they're no, you know, and that kind of thing. I'll never forget it. They brought out the main course. The main course, they had taken French fries and they put them in the pan. They didn't turn the grease on first, but they thought you can have American French fries. So it's like transmission fluid. I can't even describe how it tastes to you. It's just like burnt transmission fluid, and it was cold. Well, you know what happens with a potato when the oil's cold? It absorbs all the oil. And then they finally got it where it got hot enough to begin to pop and crack. Man, I'm going to tell you what, you put that stuff on there, you could have changed your crankcase oil with that. It was so much oil in there. But man, they were so proud. American French fry. These are steak fries. You know, they were hand cut and all that kind of a deal. I'm looking at Jim and he's looking at me and we're trying to eat through that thing. Man, they come out there with a little old tiny piece of meat, about don't want to look like a piece of quarter, about a piece of meat of bologna there. And they put that in front of Brother Jim, and they brought out a different piece for me. I will never forget what that man said through the interpreter. We know that the pig makes you sick. We went and bought for you the cow. This is the cow. And they set it down in front of me. It wasn't big as a filet mignon. And about maybe 1/4 of the size of a decent sized hamburger. And they stood there, you like? I asked the interpreter, I said, what would something like this cost them? He said, all they have. What do you do with something like that in great trial of affliction? Coming up in a communist country that had just recently been liberated, that was so close to going back to communism, literally the flip of a switch would have taken them right back under communist rule, having had everything taken away from them they own, and they're doing everything they can just to try to keep the lights on. Most of them with lights, a cord hanging down with a screw bulb in the light bulb, that kind of a thing, and serving us French fries cooked in transmission fluid, and here is the cow. We are so grateful you come to our country to preach. Great trial of affliction. Hey, we want to be a blessing to you, preacher. Sorry you had to travel so far, preacher. We sure do appreciate it. Thank you, preacher. I thought, my goodness, man. I don't deserve something like that. It's like the widow with 2 mites, man. I mean, what do you even do with that? Maybe you'd be like, yeah, you know, well, is that all you got? You know, I'm thinking, man, I ain't worthy of you. I felt like David. I just pour the thing out. I ain't got no business. I'm looking at Jim. And Jim, boy, you tell me, I'm telling you, I'm talking hard as nails. You hear me? I mean, that boy, he had a gear in him, man. I mean, he'd been in Vietnam and 30 Purple Hearts in a cluster. I mean, that boy had been through it, man. And I look over there, man, and them tears are running down them cheeks, boy, dropping off that old square jaw. And he's wiping it and eating that pig like he's eating the best meal anywhere. Well, we got done eating and we went back over to where we were supposed to be teaching, and we were over there finishing the last day of school, and we didn't know it, but we got ready to get ready to go back, and we were finishing up and saying our goodbyes, and we finished the last part of our class. We've been over there for 10 days, I guess, almost 11 days, getting pretty close now to Thanksgiving, and we're flying back on Thanksgiving Day. And so we're getting ready, and so we, Jim and I, are saying our goodbyes and stuff like that, and then we say, okay, well, we have to go now. And the interpreter said, they have something for you. And Jim and I said, we didn't come over here for nothing, you know, the typical thing, you know. And they said, no, can you please be our honored guest, and you sit. So we sat. And they turned the board over. And on the back side of that board was the old Beaver song that Beaver used to sing. I got so much to thank him for. I got so much to praise him for. You see, he's been so good to me. They learned it in English. And the whole class sang that song to us. That was their gift. You say, what was it? Thank you. In great trial of affliction. You know what I saw and I didn't even know I was seeing? I was seeing God give those poor, wretched people that hardly have any hope over there. It stays gray all the time. They turn the water off and electricity off at 5 o'clock in the evening back in those days. Had to have the rolling brownouts and stuff and living at literally the edge of poverty and those kind of things. And I saw them come. I remember that old woman, that 70-year-old woman, that scarf on her head and not half the teeth in her head and bent over, man. And she'd come into that class every day and she'd say, what a pretty day it is. What a beautiful day it is. She's 70-something years of age. She'd sit right on the front row right there, stay wrapped up in her coat, cold in that place, so cold when you preach, you'd see it. We'd be there all day long. She'd sit right there writing notes and come up when she'd done, and before she'd leave, she'd take your hand and thank you so much. Thank you so much. By the end of the week, she learned how to say thank you. That's all the words she wanted to learn. Can you teach me thank you? Can you teach me thank you? Come by, thank you, thank you. You say, what do you think about that? I don't know, 70-something years of age and been over, widowed, they said. No children, nobody around, lived by herself. Coming to Bible school every day, wanted to learn about Jesus. And she'd come. I'd make some of them knotheads move over and let her sit by the furnace in the back. Big old ceramic building, big old ceramic thing there. And you put coal in there and heat it up and make the tiles get real hot so it would warm up the room, and let that old lady sit back there by that thing. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Great trial of affliction. God gave them grace to say thank you. It didn't even make sense to them. I'll never see him again. I knew when I left there I'd never see him again until I get up there. But I saw him there. You say, what was it? Same thing in Macedonia. Hey, Paul, yeah, we got something for you. We want to get in on what you're doing. Hey, man, you guys are poor. Paul starts off the passage here with great grace. Can I show you just one thing real quick? Watch what happens. Is it making any sense to you? But this they did not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch as we desired Titus that he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same. Preacher, you mean you need the same grace the Macedonians had? I do. Great trial of affliction to be able to be given to somebody else. I don't even know what that's like. He goes on to say, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence in your love, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of forwardness of others. And to prove the sincerity of your love, that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich, willing to give for someone else to get. He said, see that you abound in this grace also. I need that. I need to be willing to give what I don't have the capacity to give, even when troubles and trials and difficulties are camping on my front doorstep. Or maybe have entered into the vestibule of the house. And the Lord says, hey, how about that missionary? How about that individual there that could use some help? How about showing them some grace that I'm going to show you? I believe when you stretch out like that, the key ingredient in that passage is they gave themselves to the Lord first before they gave themselves to somebody else. I don't believe you can properly give to someone else without giving yourself to the Lord first. Otherwise, you're going to expect something in return. The Macedonians. Man, what a story. I've run back over to history and things that I've learned along the way, and I've had the benefit and the privilege of going a lot of places and seeing a lot of things. I never realized I saw right in front of me demonstrations of God's grace so many times it wasn't even funny. I didn't even know what I was looking at. And now I see how people that went through those troubles and problems and trials and difficulties, and they kept going with a smile on their face and found something good to say about people or not say anything at all. I found out what it is. They were thankful, and God said, give them some more grace. And what we've been looking for is, Lord, I threw it up with a spoon. I want you to throw it back with a shovel when it comes to monetary things. Well, how about this? Lord, sure to appreciate the troubles and the trials and the tribulation. I just want to say thank you to it. He says, hey, back up the truck and dump some grace on him. He didn't say he'd take you out of it. He said he'd give you the grace to go with it, go through it. Lastly, and I'll finish up with this. You know, in the passage, you heard one of the kids, it's one of Mama Utley's favorite verses. She uses it on me when I see her, when I talk about flying or something. She said, the Lord gave me a verse about flying. Lo, I am with you always, she said. And she said, I don't want to get high up there because the Lord said he would be with me when I was low. So that's her reason for doing that. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. I will never leave you, Hebrews said, or never forsake you. You ever think about that? You know what I think that thing is? I think that thing is that God says when the trouble and the trials are on you and the problems are on you like it was in Macedonia, great trials of affliction are on you like they are at the church at Thessalonica, which I don't have time to go into tonight. You know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to take it off of you. But I give you the grace to endure it. The Apostle Paul happened to be our apostle. You know what he said to the Apostle Paul? He said, Lord, I want you to take this away, man. I got things to do, places to go, people to see, birds to hunt, and animals to kill, man. Let's get it rolling. And the Lord said, no, I ain't doing it. But I give you something to go along with it. Lord, it'd be easy if you just take it away. No, you'll miss out on what you're going to need, Paul. See, you don't understand that you need the thorn because you need the grace that accompanies the thorn. In order for you to get through what it is that you're going to get through, you got to have the grace. It comes with the thorn. You need the thorn because you've got to have the grace. See, grace is more than the trouble you're going through. And there's plenty of it left over to help you to help other people to get through their trouble. I hope that makes some sense to you. I hope it helps you to realize that it is one of those things that God will give you and He'll allow you to have if you're willing to submit yourself to Him first and then say, Lord, just want to say thank you. Isn't that the time of year it is? Isn't it Thanksgiving? So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor now and do the Lord a favor. You do what you want to do with it and you can walk out and think I've gone completely bonkers. And that's okay. I completely understand that. On your list that Brother Sam was telling you about earlier, I want you, and you can't do this in public now, but on that list, I want you to put down the things you don't want to thank Him for. And I want you to thank Him for them. We had a young lady that was here today, and I left the illustration out, and I didn't really know why I left it out, but I didn't forget it. I just came up, and then I thought, no, I
better move on. But the illustration about when my dad died early and all that, and then I had to go down and preach that meeting and had to thank the Lord for taking my daddy and that kind of thing. And I left that out, and I talked to her husband. I've known him for years and years and years. And he said, "You know, preacher," he said, "that message really helped my wife this morning." And I said, "Well, good. I'm glad to hear that." And he said, No, she just lost her mother. This will be your first Thanksgiving without her mama. And he said, and I said, "Man, yes, would you mind if I talk to her for a minute?" I went and sat down there with her for just a couple of minutes, and I explained to her just a real brief story about what had happened. And I said, I know what I said to you today was a difficult thing to thank the Lord for everything. I said, "That's a hard thing. You kind of feel like you're betraying the memory of your parents." She said, "Yeah, it kind of does." She said, "But I know it's right." And I said, "But it's hard." And she said, "Yes, it really is." And boy, she just began to just, you know, puddle up and get them big puddles, and then they'd crash over the dam and just start trickling down, you know, and she's a little bit embarrassed. And she's, I said, "I'm not trying to." She goes, "No." She said, "You know, you're right. I know she's better with the Lord, but I sure do miss her." She said, "But I got to get to where I'm thinking." I wanted to say, "Yes, sister, and as soon as you thank him, you know what he'll do? He'll give you the grace to get through it."
Amen.
There's always going to be a hole there. The seat's going to be vacant, and they're going to be sorely missed. But you know what we need more this year than turkey and dressing? You know what we need more than cranberry sauce and pumpkin pie? We need God to give us more grace.
Amen.
Help us to be more thankful. Amen. Not just for the good things,
Amen.
But for every rotten and bad thing that has ever happened or occurred. And that's how we're able to give Him glory. You want to give Him a Thanksgiving gift this year? Then be sincere when you thank Him, and don't just thank Him for the food on the table. Thank Him for everything in your life. And watch and see if you don't make it all of a sudden say, "You know, we have a supply and demand problem up here, Gabriel." "What happened?" "Well, we had a storehouse of grace up here, but all of a sudden, man, seemed to be a lot going down there to Jacksonville for some reason. What in the world?" He peeled it back and looked at it. "Oh, my goodness, man, he done told him now." He said, "Well, dump it on him. I'll have to make some more." You know what you'll find out? He'll never run out.
Amen.
He'll never run out. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time of year as we embark on, begin to move on. What a great thing you've allowed us to be a part of, to participate in. But Lord, what a great thing that we're saved and headed home to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for these people that have come out tonight. Weather's starting to turn off now and things are cooling off and getting wet and damp, and reasons to stay home abound with meals to cook and people coming and all the anxiety and fretfulness that comes with holidays. Lord, would you help us to set aside a little time in these next 3 or 4 days to pull over and take out a pad and write down some of the things you've done that we like and even some of the things you've done we don't, and put at the very bottom of it, signed, "Thank you." Might we really be thankful this year for what you've done for us, what you've kept us from, what you continue to watch out for. Lord, I pray you'll help each and every one that's here that's struggling with personal issues. Some I do know about that I would never dare publish, and some I don't. But Lord, I have no question or no doubt they're going to need you to get through what's coming in the next year or two. Because life is what it is, and we're born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. So we need you to help us, Lord, please. We love you. We're going to do our best to lift you up. We pray you'll prepare our hearts and get us ready even for the Lord's Supper on Wednesday night. We have our Thanksgiving dinner with you at your expense. We sure are grateful that you paid for our seat at the table and allow us to participate in that feast. Lord, please bless these people and watch over them. Reward them for their kindness to people today. And pray, Lord, that this time will have meant something to them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. God bless you. Brother Brad.